last day. Really have enjoyed it, and I want to thank you for all your kindness, hospitality, good food, fellowship, and you're a pretty easy bunch to preach to. That's probably why I've been going over so much. But like I said, I'm doing that for you. They're really going to love you after I'm gone. I like to do this every day when I'm doing this series. Just a little bit of review. I think this is one of the best ways to learn about the prophetic word. So far, we've covered the last days. We've learned that perilous times will come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be false Christs that arise. When you study your notes that I gave you, you'll find out that some of the marks of the last days, knowledge will increase, technological advances, all of these things are like signposts, markers, letting us know that Jesus Christ is coming again very, very soon. The Bible teaches beyond a shadow of a doubt that He could come at any time. If you're not saved and He comes today, you're going to be left behind. And you're going to suffer when the Antichrist is revealed. Because right after the rapture of the saints and the resurrection of the just, we will be in heaven. We'll have our glorified bodies. We'll be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll receive our reward in heaven. So we'll be raptured. We'll be around the throne. We'll be rejoicing with all the saints of God while this earth begins a 7-year period in human history that is unparalleled. Jesus said it's unlike any other time. You've never seen anything like it. And it's called the tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to be revealed. The most wicked man ever revealed is going to be brought on the scene. He'll be indwelt and inspired by Satan. He'll speak lies. People will, they'll believe a lie. When He comes on the scene and He says, listen, I've got a way that we can stop all these Islamic terrorist attacks. I've got a way that we can bring the Arabs, the Islamists, the Catholics, the Christians, everybody, and the Jews. I've got a way we can bring them all together. Just listen to me. And I'm going to fix the world economy. I'm going to make sure that we have global initiatives. And that's going to be His mantra and His message. People right now are looking for somebody like that. They're being prepared. This is not a conspiracy theory. This is Bible truth. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and people are going to eat it up. They're going to believe a lie. Well, there'll be two witnesses that'll preach the first 3.5 years according to the book of Revelation. Somebody says, come on, don't you believe that's symbolic? I don't know why I should. I mean, God, in every age, no matter where you are in human history, God always has a witness for His truth. Right now, it's His New Testament church. But in the rapture, believers are going to be taken out, including His New Testament church. So He's going to raise up two witnesses. They're going to preach until they're martyred. And they're going to be killed about the midpoint of the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to set himself up as God in the temple of God, and He is going to break the peace pact that He made with Israel and the Arabs, and literally all hell is going to break loose on earth. A whole flurry of things happen that midpoint of the tribulation. And then the second 3.5 years are going to be even more increased in violence and in judgment. Well, at the end of the tribulation, what happens? Christ comes back to the earth with all the armies of the glorified saints, according to Revelation chapter 19. And He's going to put down His enemies, and then He's going to set up His kingdom on the earth. Yesterday we learned that He's going to have dominion from sea to sea. That the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the ocean covers the sea. Like the waters cover the sea. It's going to be the most wonderful, glorious, spiritual time that the earth has ever known. But before the millennium really gets going, Israel's going to be restored and regenerated. Satan is going to be bound. There will be no satanic influence whatsoever during the 1,000-year reign, according to Revelation chapter 20. And the judgment of the nations is going to take place to purge out any lost survivors of the tribulation. All that's going to happen right at the beginning of the millennium. And He's going to live and reign and rule for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit. He'll deceive the nations and the people that are unsaved during the millennium, yet who bow to Christ. They outwardly will bow the knee, but inwardly they haven't trusted Him. And then God's going to judge him. And then the next event, we stopped here yesterday, will be the Great White Throne Judgment. And if you're lost, you're not going to escape the Great White Throne Judgment. It is a reality. We read it twice yesterday, just to let it sink in. And last night's message about the Word of God and about how God reveals through His Word the way of salvation, none of you are, you have no excuse. You've heard the truth preached this week. You've heard it preached under this man's ministry. You have no excuse. And you, in fact, you are going to have more responsibility than, say, somebody that lives in Sudan who doesn't have the advantage of being able to come to church three times a week to hear the truth being preached. The more knowledge you have, the more responsible you are. Now, what happens after the Great White Throne Judgment? Turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what the overriding theme of the New Testament is? The Lord's coming back in the rapture, in the revelation. He's coming back, and you better be ready and be hoping and praying that you are found among God's elect so that you're not burned up with this conflagration. Now, I don't believe in annihilation. I don't believe in annihilation of the soul. I believe that even when He makes a new heaven and new earth, He's going to purge out everything that defiles in this earth and in the heavens. And it's going to be new in the sense that there'll be nothing there to defile it. Now, the reason why I believe that is because of a verse that I've clung to, I guess, over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. I look at that in salvation, that you can't, it's always going to be there. When God saves you, it's for all eternity. And I look at this creation. God is going to refashion it, but He's going to do it in this way, with this burning, the purging, if you will, by fire. Now look over with me at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Once the great white throne happens and the purgation of the universe, where everything's purged by fire, notice what it says. Now, I don't know if you have caught this, but Peter said a new heavens, plural, and a new earth. There are three heavens right now. Three distinct heavens. But after the purgation of the universe, it says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, I don't understand all that. But I will tell you this. When we enter into the eternal ages, God's going to make everything new. We're going to experience things that we can't even begin to comprehend because of our finite understanding of the Scriptures. But in the eternal ages, as you read Revelation 21 and Revelation chapter 22, you'll find out that we have glimpses of the glory that will be revealed in the eternal ages. A new heaven and a new earth. A new Jerusalem that hovers miraculously over the earth, which I believe will be the dwelling place of the Lord's bride, and that the saved that are on the earth will have access into the New Jerusalem. But it's going to be unlike anything that you and I have ever experienced. I pray that I can be faithful and true so that I can walk with Him in white like those church members in the church at Sardis. I want to be in the Lord's bride. I want to dwell in the New Jerusalem. I don't want to just be a guest that goes in and out. And I pray that God will make me faithful. But when I look at myself and I look at faithful Baptists and what they've endured in historical settings, I consider myself so completely unworthy by way of comparison. But I am where I am. I'm in the place where God determined, He determined the bounds of my habitation. when I would be born, the times that I would be born in. He determined the very place that I would live. That's all in His hands. All I can do, all you can do, is serve the Lord faithfully. And have some good tunnel vision. In other words, don't get distracted by all the noise out in this world. Christianity, serving the Lord, is really not complicated. It's just difficult. You know, read your Bible, pray, meditate, memorize the Scripture, raise your kids, train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, be faithful to God's house, pay your tithes, do right, help people, encourage people, witness the lost people. It's not complicated. But it's hard. Because He said, you're supposed to take up your cross daily to follow Him. And that's not an article of jewelry. It's not a wooden thing you carry around. That cross represents death. Die to yourself, your self-will, so that you can walk in His will. I pray that God will help me. I want to be faithful unto the end. What I know that I'm saved to the end. I want to be faithful to the end. I don't want to bring reproach on the name of the Lord. I look at the ministry like you kind of start out and your balloon is about that big. And the longer you preach and you serve the Lord, it gets a little bit bigger. Your sphere of influence. And it just takes one pin to let all the air out. And I think of preachers that I've known, Christians that I've known, that may do well for 20 years and then just go completely off the rails. I have a phobia of that. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to end up that way. Stay faithful. Stay true. Understand the simplicity that's in Christ. And serve Him with all your heart. There'll be a new Jerusalem. The nations of the redeemed saints will dwell on the earth along with the nation of Israel. There's going to be a new river, a new tree of life for the healing of the nations, a new throne of the Lamb. You say, why do nations need to be healed? I don't know. I guess that's something new I'm going to learn. I don't fully comprehend. Except for maybe there are people in the eternal ages that have survived the tribulation, the millennium, and their natural body. I don't know. That's the only thing I can come up with, why they would need some kind of healing. But in the eternal ages, it talks about a tree for the healing of the nations. So, who am I to presume? Okay, this is something about prophecy. If you think you've got everything down to the finest detail, that you know the color of the toenails of Daniel's 10 toes and everything, don't get bogged down in this. Here's the way I look at things like this about the healing of the tree for the healing of the nations. It's something I'm going to find out about. I don't know everything. Didn't mean to burst your bubble what you thought about me, Tim, but I don't. Okay, brother? I don't know everything, but I'm going to know. Isn't that an amazing thing about the eternal ages? We're going to have a perfect knowledge. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to run and not be weary, to never faint, to never have a divided heart, to never be tempted by the things of this world and sin. All that's going to be gone. I don't think there's any sciatic nerves in the eternal ages. All the pain, all the disappointment, all the sorrow, all the crying, all the tears, all the heartache, all the disappointment. Hey, He's going to take it all away. And we are going to live with people that are fully compatible with the Lord and with us. No divisions, no arguing, no fussing, harmony, joy, peace. Why would anybody denounce Christianity? This is what we've got to look forward to. The eternal ages are going to be so amazing, so glorious, so wonderful. I can't even begin to comprehend the fullness of it. But it's real. And if you're saved, you're going to experience all of it. There'll be unbroken fellowship. There'll be no wicked to disrupt the peace and the fellowship of God and His saints. It says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Can you imagine a world where there's no lying? No liars. No one that says, here's a politician's what they do. They lie. And then when they're caught in their lie, they don't say, "I lied. I wasn't telling the truth. I was just trying to get elected. I wanted power." They don't ever come clean. Here's what they say. "You know, I misspoke about that." Who started using that word, misspoke? It's sad. But you know what? There's coming a day when there'll never be any more deception or lying or cheating. I'm so glad that I serve a holy God who's going to purge all of that so that we don't have to have that in our lives anymore in the eternal ages. Now I realize that I've really just scratched the surface. And I'll tell you why. The subject is just too vast. It's too big for me. It's like I'm trying to explain to you the glories of the eternal ages, and it's like me just putting my pinky toe in the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you just how amazing and vast and glorious this really is. But if you're saved, you're going to experience it firsthand. I'll be right there with you. You know what else is going to be new? I believe He's going to give me a glorified voice. When I went there in Revelation 5, where the saints of God, those glorified saints, are singing, turn over there. I think about this all the time. I just don't think it's fair when the Lord lets other preachers have good voices. It's always troubled me. Why didn't He do that for me? Well, maybe it's because I'd have too much pride or arrogance or something. I can't sing a lick. They won't let me in the choir or nothing at our church. But there's coming a day when I'm going to be singing with the best of them. Look what it says here in chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. By the way, that's a great missions verse. For anybody that believes in the grace of God, the missions ought to go. God's got people. He's got His people everywhere in this world. In every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Verse 10, And it's made us unto our God kings and priests. And notice, these are glorified saints. They're in heaven. They know all the truth. And notice what they say, we shall reign on the earth. They knew that they were coming back with the Lord. But I've often thought, there I'll be among this blood-washed throng, dressed in spotless white, singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain with the best of them. George Beverly Shea ain't going to have nothing on me. I'll be singing right there with him. Because He's going to give me a new voice. Now, do you have your sheets? I'm going to give you permission to do something now. Debbie said, I'm nervous. Am I supposed to read it? Am I not supposed to read it? What? All right. I may answer a few questions today. Not from you, but my own questions that I've thought up in my mind. You got this one sheet that says the differences between the rapture and the revelation of Christ? You got that? Alright, we're going to go through this. And this is really important. This will help you understand that the rapture and the second advent, when Christ comes back to the earth, these are two different events. Two totally different events. The rapture is the first phase of His second coming. The revelation, 7 years later, is the second phase. The rapture, and there I've got scriptures for every one of these. The rapture will happen before the tribulation. Why? Because we've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation. We are not going to experience the wrath of the tribulation period. And it's going to be God's wrath poured out. So the rapture happens before the tribulation. The revelation, the second advent, happens at the end of the tribulation. Remember that verse we read last night in Matthew 24 where it tells you exactly when the Lord's coming back in His glory to the earth? It says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Those are time words. Tells you exactly when He's coming back to the earth. In the rapture, He comes for the saints and takes them in the air. Right? In the revelation, He comes with the saints back to the earth. Big difference between coming for the saints and taking them up in the air into heaven. And then in the revelation, the second advent, He's going to come back with the armies of heaven, with the saints to return to the earth. The rapture, what does it mark? Deliverance for God's people. But the revelation, it marks judgment for the ungodly. Revelation 19:15. The rapture marks the revealing. That's when right after the rapture occurs, the unveiling of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's clear. The second advent, when He comes back to the earth, that's going to mark the demise of the Antichrist. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And I got the Scriptures for you there. In the rapture, He'll be accompanied by, Jesus will be accompanied by Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel has always had something to do with resurrection. I don't understand it all. I'm just telling it's the way it is. Alright? So He's going to be present in the rapture. In the revelation, when Christ comes back to the earth, He'll come back with the armies of glorified saints and along with a multitude of angels. The Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of His presence and His power." So, the revelation, He's coming back with saints and angels. In the rapture, I don't know of any geographical changes that will occur, but in the revelation, we know that the Mount of Olives splits and creates a great valley. There will be a geographical change when He comes back in the second advent. So those are some differences. Now, do you see the next page? We're not going through this next page because it's too complicated. There's too much material. But I want you to study this for yourself. This is where most people are confused. The judgments. The different judgments. There's a huge difference between the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the nations, and the great white throne judgment. And what I did was, I put there the differences in the timing of the judgments, when they happen. The difference in the location of the judgments. See, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven. The judgment of the nations is going to take place on earth. The great white throne judgment is going to take place somewhere out in the universe. See? Big difference. Difference in between the subjects or the participants in the judgments. The judgment seat of Christ only deals with people who were saved. Nobody else. Whereas the judgment of the nations has to do with the lost and saved survivors of the tribulation on the earth. The great white throne judgment, the only participants in that will be the dead of all ages that are lost. So, again, a lot of differences between these judgments. There'll be differences in the witnesses to the judgments. As far as I know, the only people that are going to witness the judgment seat of Christ are the saved in heaven. It's only once. The judgment of the nations, there's going to be a process on the earth. So there'll be a lot of people. In fact, have you ever, remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where it says, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" You ever thought about that? And how about the ones where the Lord is talking to the apostles and He tells them that they're going to sit on the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? You ever thought about that? When's all that going to take place? I think it's going to take place somehow in this judgment of the nations. And we're going to participate in it. Well, the great white throne judgment, I believe we're going to witness it. Somehow, some way. And I think God, as we witness His judgment, we will rejoice in His justice. Because we're going to see things just like He does. That's why we're going to be able to say, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When He judges justly and righteously. The differences in the purposes of the judgments. Again, huge difference. The judgment seat of Christ, it's to determine your service and the rewards that you'll get. The judgment of the nations, it's to purge the wicked from the earth. Remember, at the beginning of the millennium, He's going to purge every evil influence. Satan will be bound and the unsaved are going to be purged from the earth. The wicked are going to be cut off. And the great white throne judgment will be specifically to judge the unsaved. And then there's the differences in the results of the judgments. I would urge you, now you'll notice in that handout I gave you that there are lots of scriptures. Here's what most people do when they get notes like this. They kind of scan them, but they never look up the verses. Don't be that way. You know, it took a lot of time to put these verses where they belong. So you take the time when you decide you're going to study it. When would be the best time to study this? Tomorrow. Everything's fresh in your mind. Take some time, look these notes over. I think it'll be beneficial for you. All right, I'm just going to deal with a couple of questions now. Have you ever thought about the details of the rapture? What's the difference between the last trump mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read that. And this is one reason why people believe in a mid-trib rapture, because of the confusion that they have in their minds regarding the trumpets. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, here's another trump mentioned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, these two I see as being identical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, what does this trump signal? You know, trumpets are sounded as a signal. This trump is a trump of deliverance. A trump of victory. It signals the end of the believer's struggle with sin and Satan and the world. It's a trumpet that signals the glorification of the believer's body. This trump will be used to assemble all the saints of God into the presence of Christ in their they'll receive their glorified bodies, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. So this will be, this trump signals the changing of this vile body like unto His glorious body. First time in all of our lives that we're going to see Him as He is and be like Him. That's what this trump signals. Alright? Now, while this trump speaks deliverance and victory for the believer, it signals the beginning of the tribulation for those that are left. So this has a twofold purpose, this trump, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It has a twofold purpose, deliverance and victory for the saints, and signaling the tribulation beginning for unbelievers on the earth. Now, that's important that you understand that. The trump of reveille sounded in the rapture to summon believers to heaven should never be confused with the last trumpet in a series of seven that are recorded in the book of Revelation. Two entirely different trumpets. The trumpets in Revelation are completely different. When you read, and I don't have time to read through all the trumpets that will be sounded, but the one thing that characterizes the trumpets in the book of Revelation is that they signal the judgments and wrath of God that are to take place on the earth during the tribulation. And contained within those seven trumpets are the seven seals and the seven vials of God's wrath, which will be outpoured upon the unconverted inhabitants of the earth. So don't confuse the trump of deliverance in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 with the series of trumpets in the book of Revelation. They're two entirely different things, signaling different things. You see, the trump in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians signals deliverance in the rapture, and it's only sounded for the saved. They're the only ones going to hear that trump. The other is the last in a series of seven trumpets signaling judgment for the lost. You can read it for yourself. There ain't no grace in the seven trumpets of Revelation. There's no deliverance in those judgments. Well, that's something that always plagued me as I studied eschatology. So I thought that would be a question to answer. Now, then I've had people ask me, well, aren't we in the tribulation now? It says that believers, this is questions about the tribulation. Aren't we, doesn't Paul say, through much tribulation ye shall enter into the kingdom of God? Don't we have tribulations now? Yes, we do. But you should not confuse afflictions, trials, and daily tribulations with the tribulation. All right? There is a major difference between daily tribulations that believers in every age can expect to face and the tribulation period, which is a definite 7-year period of time. In fact, I'm here to tell you, if you're a believer, you can expect trials, tribulations, in this Christian life. But now, post-trib proponents would have you believe that all of the Scriptures relating to daily tribulations are really, that's the tribulation period we're going to go through. But Paul explained to the Thessalonian believers that they were going through a time of tribulation that he equated with affliction in the context there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So don't confuse the two. There are the tribulations of life that everybody's subject to. And then there's the time frame that Jesus expressly declared in Matthew 24:21, that this is going to be a time of suffering and judgment unlike anything the earth and its inhabitants have ever experienced. Another question. Have you ever had people ask, will anybody be saved during the tribulation period? Well, why wouldn't there be? That's always been my answer. When in all of human history, when has God never saved sinners? You ever thought about that? When has He ever not saved sinners? Now, we don't deserve to be saved. People in tribulation don't deserve to be saved. But even then, after the Lord, the institution known as the Lord's church is taken out from the earth and other believers are raptured, even in those dire circumstances, God miraculously raises up two witnesses. And they're going to be using sermon audio, probably. There's going to be satellite feeds. People are going to see them and hear them all over. There are going to be people saved all over the world. Because the Bible says that there's going to be tribulation martyrs who wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, who would not, after they were saved, they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. They suffer persecution. There's going to be witnesses. God will raise them up even during that most troublesome time in earth's history. And even after the two witnesses are killed, then God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish males. 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. Revelation 7, they're martyred by Revelation 14. It's in there. How amazing is that? He's going to raise up people that for 2,000 years have been opposed to the gospel of Christ, and He's going to save them, and they're going to proclaim it even unto their death. See, there'll be people saved during the tribulation period. Well, I've covered the second advent quite a bit. And I did cover why I believe that 1,000-year period is going to be literal. For the life of me, I don't know how anybody could say that's just highly symbolic language when everything in that chapter is literal. Satan's literal. Christ is literal. The great white throne of judgment is literal. All those are subjects in that chapter. So when he says 1,000 years, we'll live and reign with him for 1,000 years, and he says it 6 times, that seems pretty definitive to me. Who was it? I think it was J.E. Cobb. We were talking about him in his little book on Christian doctrine. He said, and I quote this in almost every book that I write. I know I quoted it in the book I wrote on prophecy, on eschatology. He says, if the literal sense makes good sense, then seek no other sense. Because it'll probably wind up being nonsense or something like that. And that's true. See, amillennialists, they can make things say whatever they want, whatever fits their fancy. Oh, you want to make Israel the church? Abracadabra. You know, that's it. That's their magic. Oh yeah, we're going to make Israel the church. There's no scriptural proof for that. But in order to fit into their system, that's what it's going to be. You want to say that the 1,000 years is just some nebulous, symbolic thing to represent, oh, well, we're just going to change that. It doesn't mean 1,000 years. It just means a long time. I believe God's more precise than that. He's a God of order. Amillennialists, they believe everything's general. A general resurrection, general judgment. And you can't fit things together in that. There's so many differences between the rapture, the revelation, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. There's no general judgment. Well, I've just run out of soap. That's the best I can do. I knew I was going to play out at the end here because there's just so much to cover. But I pray that these notes might help you. And the fact that every day we kind of reviewed this. I preached this series in my church and it took me 8 weeks. And you know what my process was every time? We reviewed this. I believe repetition is the best teacher. So I pray that this might have been a help to you and a blessing to you. Brother, you come ahead.